page in the Bible is 709, if you have a Bible and would like to follow along. But first, I wonder what you would call a deer without any eyes. No idea, yeah, you know that one, don't you? What did the money contact lens say to the naughty child contact lens? I've had enough, go and sit in the corner here. What do you call a deer with no eyes and no legs? Still no idea. Yeah, thank you very much. Think about it. I wonder if a random person in the street stops you and asks what the vision, what the point of this church here in Amington is. I wonder what you'd say. I hope some of you might say following Jesus together, or words to that effect. Because you aren't following me. You might think you are, but you're definitely not. You're not following Sue, you're not following Ray, you're not following the wardens. We are together, all of us, following Jesus. And we might expand that slightly with two additional phrases, getting to know Jesus better and introducing others to Jesus. It's quite difficult to sort of, and it's a bit dangerous sometimes to distill what you think of churches into three little phrases, but they're the ones that we're sort of working with at the moment. Getting to know Jesus better and introducing others to Jesus. All of that following Jesus together. And if that needs to be made any clearer, it means Jesus is at the centre of everything that we do. Doesn't matter what we do, whether it's cleaning the churchyard, which, by the way, thank you to everyone who came and helped clear the churchyard and do the hedges and clean inside the church. I hope you noticed the floor is beautifully clean, the cobwebs are gone. We've spent quite a long time cleaning and tidying. Jesus is just as much at the centre of that stuff as he is of what we do on a Sunday, of what we do during the week in our home groups, of what we do when we have the light party, which, by the way, thank you to everyone who helped put the light party on Tuesday. It was wonderful to see so many young people here in church with their parents, most of them. Jesus is at the centre of all that we do. And also as a church, we don't just have a logo. We, of course, have this church family prayer, which for some reason is tiny. I hope that you still pray the church family prayer, which is from Philippians chapter 1. It is printed on the news sheet every week, and if you want a little card to put on your fridge or something, there are still some cards left at the back. I will print some more when they run out, so do please don't be shy of taking the last one. I know we're British and Christians, but you are allowed to take the last one if you want it. This is our vision as a church family, following Jesus together, abounding in love, in knowledge and discernment, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus, all of it to the glory and praise of God. Gets me quite excited thinking about this stuff. I hope it gets you a little bit excited as well. This is what we're for. This is what we are to do to bring glory and praise to God. I hope that's something you guys are willing to support. Don't all shout out at once. But what does all that mean in practice? What does it look like? See, some churches, and some of the way that I've been trained is to create, say, a 5-year master plan with strategies and detailed action points to say what you do in this month, and then you go towards this thing in 5 years. But I don't think that that's quite right. I don't think it's quite right to sit and think, well, what do we want this church to look like in 5 years, and then work out a step-by-step plan to get there. Instead, I think our calling is to be faithful and a healthy church family. A faithful and a healthy church family here in Amington. And if you remember my presentation 6 months ago, yeah? Of course you do. Which was on this very passage from Mark's Gospel. You may remember that we talked about seeds. Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters some seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And in case you're worried, I don't know what grain looks like. There's some actual grain. And then the grain is ready to be harvested. It's not quite what Jesus had in mind, but that's what harvesting grain looks like today. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Some of you are probably thinking of Adrian Turner right now. Obviously not. The sickle scene. No? Oh, gosh. Okay. Good for you. Look him up. God doesn't do a lot in this parable, does he? In fact, after Jesus says this is what the kingdom of God is like, God isn't even mentioned. But that's because he's already done the stuff that he needs to do. God made the soil. He made the seed. He made the sun and the rain. And he did all that so that they work together, so that the growth happens, look at that little phrase, all by itself in verse 28. When seeds grow, they don't get the finger of God sort of zapping each little seed like this to give it a sort of spark to make it grow. God's already done that. He set things up so that all by themselves the seeds can grow. And it's just like that with the church. There is a hidden power in the kingdom of God. A hidden power to grow, which you cannot force by violence. And you can't find it. If you dissect a little seed, you don't find a corn, some grain inside, do you? That's not how it works. The kingdom of God has hidden power to grow. That is the point of Jesus' parable. Whether we are the farmer, whether we are faithfully doing our part, whether we are the seed growing, whether we're the soil in which the seed grows, it doesn't really matter. The point is that it grows when the conditions are right. You see, the farmer doesn't do an awful lot either in the parable, does he? He scatters the seed, and the seed grows all by itself. This guy, basically, he goes home and he goes to sleep, and he comes out and he looks, yep, still there. He goes back home and he goes to sleep, he gets up, oh, yep, the seed's still there. He doesn't do anything until it's time to harvest it. He doesn't make it grow. But there's something else the farmer has done that Jesus doesn't mention here. There's something else the farmer has done that Jesus doesn't mention. If you're a gardener, which I'm not, as I've told you many times, you'll know that when you plant seeds, you don't just chuck them on the ground, do you? No. Are you still here? No, you don't do. You have to prepare the soil. Yesterday, on Saturday, we were digging. Well, not some of us were digging outside. That's what you do, isn't it? You dig and you turn the soil over with forks and you might put some compost down, you might pull up some weeds, and then you plant the seeds. And then the conditions are right for the seeds to grow, apparently. I mean, I don't know, you tell me. Weeds seem to grow whatever you do, so I mean, but seeds, you need to do the preparation work. First, the farmer prepares the soil. And then all by itself, the seed grows. Now, I wonder what you think makes the perfect holiday. Any thoughts? Maybe it doesn't matter where you are, as long as it's sunny, perhaps. Or you like sitting on the beach, the golden sands. Perhaps you can't stand sitting around all day and prefer adventure holidays, like maybe some whitewater rafting. You can see there's lots of whitewater rafters out there. Perhaps you prefer city breaks. That's an aerial view of New York City there, going in and the hustle and the bustle of a busy city. Or perhaps you prefer the complete opposite, several thousand feet high, high up on a mountain, with fresh, crisp air and not a soul in sight. Or perhaps you simply want some peace and quiet, somewhere you can sit and read your book. I don't know. Or maybe it doesn't matter where you are as long as you have wine. I mean, I don't know. Or perhaps you could be anywhere in the world or doing anything you like, but it's still the best holiday because you're with the best person. There we are on Barmouth Bridge from last week. The point is, like Jesus' parable, there are lots of different things that go into making the perfect holiday. There are lots of different things that go into growing a seed. from the soil to the sun, the rain. There are lots of different things that go into a healthy church. Because, friends, that's what I want us to be. I want us to be a healthy church. I want us to grow more as a healthy church, as a church family, following Jesus together, getting to know Jesus better, and introducing others to Jesus. Because the more we work on these things, the more healthy we will be as a church family. And the thing about healthy churches, just like healthy seeds, all by itself, the kingdom grows. That's why Jesus told this parable. All by itself, the kingdom grows. Within us, as we put down deep roots into God, and out into our community, to our friends and families, we share the good news about Jesus. Now, there is one aspect of following Jesus that we Brits don't like to talk about very much. Money. Or if you're this church, money. To put it bluntly, this church has money problems. We do not pay our way. We're able to cover all the bills for the heating and the electricity and church office and stuff like that. But we cannot afford to pay our cost to the diocese. Now you see, each year, I'll just explain a little bit about how Church of England funding works. It's not quite as mysterious as people might think. Each year, the diocese asks each church to contribute towards the costs of running the diocese. And that is called the Common Fund. And the Common Fund pays for vicars, pays for the stipend, it pays for my pension, it pays for the vicarage, it pays for training, it pays for new clergy, it pays for readers' training, and it pays for other courses and all the safeguarding stuff that we have to do and things like that. And then it also pays for diocesan staff, so people like the archdeacons and things like that. And what they do is, it's actually quite a good way of sharing the cost of ministry across the whole diocese. And that's how the Church of England works. Each diocese works exactly like that. So time for some numbers. If you add up the cost of all that across the whole diocese and divide it by the number of churches, you end up with, sorry, this is very small, is it? All right? You end up with about £55,000 per church. That is just the cost of running the Church of England with clergy and training and things like that, and readers and all sorts. That's what it costs per church. Now, because we're a small church, we are subsidised by larger churches. And so the diocese asks us to pay about £35,000 a year. So in other words, for you to have a full-time vicar, me, other churches are paying £20,000. That's what that means. Other people across the Birmingham Diocese are paying more than they need to for their vicar so that you can have a vicar. That's how it works. But last year, we only managed to pay £19,190. This year, we're paying slightly more. We've managed to increase it to about it will be exactly £21,200 by the end of the year. And next year, the most we can afford to pay is £26,400. So we're going in the right direction, but that's still £9,000 less than we need to pay. And it's less than half of what it actually costs to have a vicar. That's based on current levels of income. It makes for some sobering reading, I think. And it's important to stress, in case you're worried, we don't owe the diocese any money. These are voluntary contributions. It's a complex legal situation, you don't want to know about it, but what it does mean is we don't owe them any money. But if we don't ever pay our way, when the financial crunch hits, we're going to be in trouble. Because the Church of England Birmingham is running out of money. For various other reasons. If you want to talk to me about that, that's absolutely fine. It's a voluntary system, but whatever we don't pay, Someone else has to. This money has to come from somewhere. We don't get anything from the government. It's all entirely donations from you lovely people. And thank you to all of you who give generously to the work of this church. There are thousands of you across Birmingham. So this is the financial reality. And we need to pay this money out of our regular income. We can't use things like legacies or one-off fundraisers to pay this bill, because this bill keeps coming back. It's not like a one-off thing. It needs to come out of our regular income. And we do get some money from fees, from weddings and funerals and stuff, but that goes up and down. We can't rely on that for income. The other part that I would like to share with you this morning is our giving profile. So this is how many people... Oh yeah, that doesn't mean we're not in debt. Just so you know. Please, please hear that. Don't worry about this. We can't pay the diocese. They're not going to come knocking on the door and take away all our chairs to sell them on eBay to pay. Then they're also not going to sack me. They can't sack me if we can't afford to pay for me. That's fine. I'm here until I leave, basically. It's my decision to go. So don't worry about any of that. This is our giving profile. So we recently had a presentation from the diocese, and I didn't put these numbers together. I have no idea who make up these numbers at all. But what it means is that 18 people in the church give up to £5 a week. 14 people in this church give between £5 and £10 a week. 8 people in this church give between £10 and £15 a week. 2 people in this church give between £15 and £20 a week. And 7 people in this church give over £20 a week. And frankly, I don't want to know where you come in that scale, so please don't tell me. Genuinely, I don't want to know. But I do want us, I don't want you to tell me, but I do want you to think about where you are in that scale. To think for yourself about what we give. Because during November, so for this week and the next 3 weeks, we're going to be thinking a bit about Christian giving and what it means to respond to all God has given us with all that we have. And in fact, that's pretty much what I talk about every week. I just don't always talk about the money aspect of it. But that's just as important. You see, Jesus spoke, it's about 38 parables Jesus spoke. And 16 of them, that's nearly half, are about money or possessions. Because Jesus knew how important this is. Because what we do with what we've got says something about where our heart is. It says something about what we truly value. So perhaps during November, obviously I'll be preaching different topic. There's sort of three things on different aspects of giving and responding to God. Do please chat about them at home with your, if you've got a spouse or with family members, or in your home groups or whatever. And if you want to talk to me about it, please get in touch and talk to me about it. Or Jeff and Carol as the wardens. Do please talk to us if you'd like to. And I would also like to say, you might not believe me, but I'm going to say it anyway. If we were rolling in it, and absolutely filthy rich as a church, I would be preaching the exact same sermons this month. Because it's got nothing to do. I gave you our financial reality, but actually what's more important is who we are as disciples of Jesus. That's what's most important here. And so I preach the same things whether we are rich or not. Because giving is not about the church needs cash. It's not what giving is about. The church does need cash, but that's not what giving is about. Giving is not fundraising, it is faith raising. When we give, our faith grows. Our faith grows because when we give, we show what's most important to us. Not to me, not to the PCC, but to God. And we give out of all God has given us. And we say to God, look, this, thank you. All this is his anyway, folks. When we give, we show what's most important to us. And how much we give shows how important it is to us. So my goal for November is not about doubling the church's income or anything like that. That would be quite nice, but That's not what the goal is. The goal is that at the end of November, we can all say, wow, my faith has grown. That's what I want. If that happens, please tell me. But that's what I want to see. That's what's most important here. I hope you believe me, because it is the truth. There are other things that help grow faith. Stepping out in evangelism is one. Praying for healing is another, seeing healings. And giving is a really important way of growing our faith. So, I've got a little gift for you all. It's a piece of paper. It's not a particularly generous gift. But I hope it's a helpful gift, which you can take away with you at the end of the service. There's a little leaflet that the diocese have produced. I've sort of shrunk it down a bit so it goes on two sides of A5, called Six Steps in Christian Giving. I'm just going to run through it quickly with you now. And it's a really helpful way, I think, of showing different ways of supporting a church financially. The first step is called survival. And a person on this step might say, I give a bit when I'm asked, because the church ought to be there in case I need it. This person can only just survive. There is a chance the church might help. And so they want to say, if I need it, I want the church to be there. But hopefully, all being well, I won't need it. The next step in Christian giving we might call supermarket. And a person on this step might say, I'm happy to pay the cost of the bits of the church that I like. So I'll pay for those because that's what I enjoy. This person needs security. And their relationship is, I treat the church on my own terms and I feel safe and unchallenged. I see myself more as a customer paying for a service. The next step in Christian giving might be support. So a person on this step might say, the work of the church is important to me, so I want to support it. This person needs to belong. They want to see themselves as a member of the church's supporters club. Perhaps a little bit like primary schools often have friends of the school, that sort of thing. Next we have subscription. A person on this step might say, I see myself as a member and I want to contribute to my fair share of the costs. This person wants to be recognised as part of the church and to play their part in the running of the church. So the fifth step is submission. So a person on this step might say, my understanding of being a disciple is that I should put God first in my life. This person sees a deeper meaning to life. And their relationship with the church is that their giving is responding to God and not only to the needs of the church. Do you see now on step five, God comes in? This is where really we need to be. Responding to God rather than paying for stuff. Which is why actually my goal is not about raising money. It's about raising faith. And finally, the sixth step is sacrifice. A person on this step might say, I truly believe my Lord demands my soul, my life, and my all. This person sees their calling to be like Christ. They give joyfully and sacrificially. It hurts to give. They really notice. But they know that Jesus is what's most important to them. So I wonder where you feel you might be on those steps now. On the little fly, you've got a little summary of them like that. And then on the back, a slightly deeper description of the things I've just said for you to go away. I know, please do read through it and think seriously about and honestly about where you think you are. And also about where you think God might be calling you to go on that step, on the steps of giving. Because taking those steps does raise our faith. And that's what we're all about. That's what church is all about. So I'm going to put these at the back of church, and please take one as you go home after the service today. I'll probably be standing there thrusting them in your hand anyway, so you probably won't get much of a choice. But please don't recycle it straight away. Please do take time to read through it and pray through it as well. There's a lot more to say on this subject, which is why there's going to be another three sermons on the subject over the next 3 weeks. looking at the sorts of things that Jesus said about giving. Hopefully you'll all still come back next week. It is Remembrance Sunday next week as well, so it'll be slightly different, but we'll still be talking about giving thanks to God for all he's given us. And please remember, this is not about me or the church asking for more money. This is about us following Jesus together. This is about us, God's sons and daughters, giving back to God out of what he has given us. And this is about us becoming more healthy, like that little seed in Jesus' parable, growing to be a massive tree in which the birds of the air make their nests. Though we don't know how. Amen.
Thank you, Ben. Well, we're trying each week to have something for the children to do.